I'd like to begin this morning by bringing you greetings from Shahpur, Pakistan. I'm not quite sure, but I think we stream live on Facebook. Am I accurate in that? We do stream live on Facebook during the service? No? Sermon audio. Oh, I gave the wrong address. So there's probably nobody from Pakistan here this morning, although they were invited to join us for worship. We began our Lord's Day last night at 12 midnight with the brothers and sisters in that region. And they were welcomed this morning to join us, but I blew that. So maybe next week they'll join us. But I tell you that to encourage you that the church is small, that God's people are from every tribe, tongue, and nation around the world. And it's a joy to be here this morning. It's a joy to worship the triune God in spirit and truth. And it's a greater joy to know that we have brothers and sisters in far-off lands and countries who are praying for us right now and praying for our worship right now. So I pray that you would pray for them as well as we take up our theme this morning and return to the Sermon on the Mount. And our theme is just that, persecution. This morning we'll read again from Matthew chapter 5. We'll read the first 12 verses in their entirety while we concentrate and focus our attention on the last of this section. I remind you that what is being read is the very word of God. It would serve us well to pay it careful attention. Our theme is persecution. Our hook is this. Persecution isn't proof that you've lost the kingdom. It's proof that you belong to it. Let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of His word to us. Our Father and our God, again, this is Your word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible. And Father, I pray that it be our only rule of faith and practice. Take us apart from the inside out today with it. Remove the scales from our eyes. Unstop our ears. Crush, Lord, our hearts of stone. Grant that we might be changed and changed this very day, for that matter, this very hour. And grow in Christ's likeness. Forgive the one who speaks, for his sins are many. In Christ's name, amen. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Persecution isn't proof that you've lost the kingdom. It's proof that you belong to it. From the very beginning, persecution has been the story of the church. Acts tells us they beat them, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Then they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name.
And elsewhere in Acts chapter 8, we read, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church, and they were all scattered." Persecution's not new. It's not strange. It's our family history. It's your family history. Tertullian, the second century North African church father, famously said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Polycarp, the aged bishop of Smyrna and disciple of the apostle John, was told to deny Christ. He replied, 86 years I have served him. He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" They burned Polycarp alive. And this is exactly how Jesus said it would be. Right after our text, look at it closely in verse 10. Look at verse 11. We read this. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Do you hear that? When Jesus first preached these words, his disciples would have thought immediately of Jeremiah, who was mocked and beaten. Of Elijah, who was hunted down. Of Daniel, who was thrown into a lion's den. And you see, this pattern has always been the same. When God's people are faithful, the world pushes back. When God's people are faithful, the world will push back. This is our story. This is our history. So, this beatitude this morning, it's not a theory. It's reality. It's reality in the prophets. It's reality in the apostles. It's reality today in China, in North Korea, in Nigeria, in Sierra Leone, in the DRC, in Uganda, in Pakistan, in India, Rajahmundry, India, and Shakapura, Pakistan. This is reality, and it's a reality our brothers and sisters around the world live out each and every day. We still have brothers and sisters being torn apart for their faith. We still have brothers and sisters kidnapped, murdered, abused physically, sexually, in every way you can possibly think of, because they're united to Christ Jesus and because they're united to me and to you who are also in Christ Jesus. This is the reality in which we live. And one day, beloved, it might be our reality too. One day it might be our reality too. Here's our proposition for those who like that kind of thing. Those who endure persecution for covenant faithfulness. Hear me clearly, please. Those who endure persecution for covenant faithfulness to Christ show themselves to be heirs of the kingdom of heaven. You see, persecution is not the loss of the kingdom. It's actually the proof of the kingdom. And throughout the history of the church, especially first, second, third centuries of the church, it is said over and over again, and it's a reworking, but it's from the secular side. Those who were persecuting the church often said, "The more we kill, the more there are." Think about that. Tertullian put it so nicely, "For the blood of the martyrs is the seed." But those who were persecuting the church were frustrated because it appeared as if the more they killed, the more of us there were. This is our history. This is our story. So let's unpack this a little bit this morning. Let's begin by defining persecution. What is persecution? Now let me say this. Persecution is more than execution. Amen? We understand that. Persecution is more than execution. It's more than martyrdom. The Greek word here actually means to be pressed, to be pursued, hunted down, to be harassed. And really, it can look like rejection from family because of your faith. It can sound like mockery in the workplace because of your faith. And it can feel like laws and systems are pressing against obedience to Christ in such a way that there is no hope. You see, so persecution really ranges from insults to isolation to imprisonment to even death. And Scripture and history are full of examples. For example, for Jeremiah, it was imprisonment in a muddy pit. You see that in Jeremiah 38. For Daniel, as we all know, it was the lion's den. For the prophets, it was rejection and ridicule. For the early church, it was Rome's arena and the emperor's sword. For Polycarp, it was fire. For Richard Wurmbrand, it was a communist prison cell. And for believers today, it really may be losing friends at school, young people. Losing a job. Or even imprisonment, say, in North Korea. Jesus himself explains in the very next verse, look at it. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You see, persecution doesn't happen just in far off lands. It is any suffering we face because we belong to Christ. Let me say that again. It is any suffering we face because we belong to Christ, because we live for righteousness, because we refuse to bow the knee to Baal. Now, I want to be clear because many people today think they're being persecuted and they're really not. Persecution does not result from your arrogance or ignorance. You understand what I'm saying there. Persecution that we're talking about, blessed persecution, comes as a result of you belonging to Christ and you living for righteousness and refusing to bow the knee to the world. And namely, the idols of the world. And beloved, that's really why Jesus says here, persecution is not the loss of the kingdom, it's the proof of the kingdom. The question is, do you face persecution today? Now before I'm going to give you 3 points in good old Presbyterian style, but I'm just setting this up a little bit. We defined what persecution is. I want us to look at the flow of the Beatitudes, or remind us of the flow of the Beatitudes. Remember, the Beatitudes are not random, right? They're not random. They're a progression. Look at it with me. Look at the text. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3. Now from there, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Then, if you will, come the fruits. Mercy, purity, peacemaking. 7, 8, 9. And now, finally, what we see is the world's reaction in verse 10. And the world's reaction is persecution. Look at it. I hope you see it. The Beatitudes here begin and end with the same promise, don't they? They begin with, and end with the promise, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, verse 3 and verse 10. Now, what Jesus is showing us here is from the first step of humility to the last step of hostility, if you will, the promise holds fast. It's steady. It's constant. It will not change. That's a beautiful thing done in this text. Jesus is showing us from the first step of humility in the first beatitude to the last step of hostility, the hostility we face as being united to Him, this promise holds steady. This is yours in Christ Jesus. Remember what we're talking about. Christ has come. He's sitting upon the mount and He's showing you, revealing to you your DNA as you have been rebirthed, born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. This is you. Not one of these things, but this is to make up who you are. To make up who I am. And see, when we pray to the Lord, as we've already done, Lord, take us apart from the inside out. Really, what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, take apart that ugliness that remains in me and let me see with the eyes you've given me and hear with the ears you've unstopped and let me receive with the heart that you have crushed, which was stone. Let me receive those things that are mine. This is me now. Far too often we live in this reality of the old man. Because we're so focused on behavior and not the internal. You see, when we reflect and spend time in what is ours and what God has actually done in and through us, the external grows more and more and more to reveal what has been put inside of each one of us. You see, so the question is this. Do you see this as your DNA? As who you are in Christ Jesus? What Christ has made you, if you will. From the first step of humility to the last step of hostility, the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Now, let's unpack it just a little bit more. I want us to consider persecution as the path of covenant faithfulness. Why does persecution come after mercy, purity, and peacemaking? Have you ever asked that of the text? Why does persecution come after the mercy, purity, and peacemaking? I think it's because mercy exposes cruelty. And purity exposes corruption. And peace exposes violence. And perhaps most importantly, righteousness exposes what? Wickedness. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. Think about it. From Abel to the prophets to Christ himself, righteousness has always been opposed. We can even go to the garden, but I'm not going to wrestle through that right now. I want you to see clearly from Scripture, from Abel to the prophets to Christ himself, righteousness has always been opposed. Abel offered a righteous sacrifice, and what happened? Cain killed him for it. Now, how should we apply this? That persecution is the path of covenant faithfulness. We shouldn't be surprised when faithfulness costs us. We act shocked when we see that our faithfulness will cost us something of the world. And often we see how weak our faith is because we're not willing to give up the world for our faith. Ah, now you're meddling. But Jesus tells us clearly, does he not? Count the cost of following me. And here's the beautiful thing. It costs you nothing eternally. Nothing to follow Jesus eternally, which is way more than you can accumulate here on earth, here and now. You follow me there? So yeah, your faith might cause you a position someday. A high paying position, young people, someday. Older people, it may cost you something in your retirement. Somebody's doing something they shouldn't do, and you have to move your money. Well, I can't. Boy, I've done good for 20 years now. I can't. How about tax time? I love taxes. I'm a pastor. I pay all taxes, all kinds of taxes, lots of taxes. A little tweak here, a little adjustment there, right? No. We shouldn't be surprised when our faith costs us. I want you to ask yourself this week, does my life look enough like Jesus that the world even notices? Does your life look enough like Jesus that the world even notices? Persecution is not the loss of the kingdom, it's the proof of the kingdom. Secondly, I want you to note this. Persecution is the proof of covenant identity. Again, the word persecuted, let's define it again because it's worth it. It means pressed, pursued, hunted down, harassed. Now, as I said, this isn't from not for arrogance sake or your ignorance sake. It's not for sin. It's not for foolishness. We're not talking about that here. Jesus isn't talking about that. Jesus says it's for righteousness sake. Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Here's the paradox. Persecution hurts, but Jesus tells us it's blessed. Persecution hurts, but Christ calls it blessed. Why? Because it proves we belong to him. Paul writes in Romans 8, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So don't misread your trials. They're not a rejection. I think they're evidence of your adoption. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, right? We have that cleared up. This isn't abandonment, but it's actually ownership. I alluded to this man before. His name is Richard, a pastor who was imprisoned and tortured for 14 years in communist Romania. Here's what he once said. Persecution has always produced a better Christian. It has never hurt the church. Only prosperity has. We see this throughout Africa, India, and Pakistan each and every day when we see the pollution of the prosperity gospel. As they face persecution for being united to Christ, often they fall prey to the lie that the gospel is the escape from everything. When in reality, when we're united to Christ, we just signed up to make life difficult. Not to receive everything we possibly can. Not to live our best lives now. Not to make sure we eat 3 and 4 times a day. We have African brothers and sisters killing each other so they can go and see the right preacher when he's in town. Because they have fallen prey to the lie. The lie that when you become part of the family or are adopted into the household of the faith, all your problems disappear. Everything vanishes. You'll have everything you want whenever you want and in abundance. And often our brothers and sisters find out that it's actually the opposite, isn't it? They thought they were hated before, and now they're hated now by their own family members. And witch doctors are putting curses on them and other tribes, that tribes might war against each other as a result of the lies of the evil one. You see, persecution is real, but it's persecution for righteousness' sake, not for stupidity and not for arrogance. Here's the application. When the world presses in, don't cry, God, 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 where are you? Instead, say to yourself, this proves I belong to Christ. Far too often when persecution comes, we immediately want to shake our fists and stomp our feet and say, God, God, where are you? Don't you love me anymore? You must hate me. Why do I have to deal with this? And yet reality, we should remind ourselves and grab a hold of ourselves and speak truth into our own hearts, God's truth in our own hearts, and see that it's proof we belong to Him. Third and finally, persecution secures the possession of the kingdom. Notice the promise here. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now look at it closely. Read your text closely. It's not will be, not someday. When is it? Now. It's not will be. It's not someday. It's now. Peter says, you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's now. You see, the world can take your comfort. It was beautiful and providential. We sang, oh, a mighty fortress is our God. You see, the world can take our comfort. It can take your reputation. It can even take your job. And it can even take your life. But think about this. Look up. It can't touch your inheritance. The world can take everything from you. Your comfort, reputation, job, and even your life. But it cannot touch what is yours in Christ Jesus. Now listen, if that doesn't excite you, grab an elder today and find out who Christ is. Grab someone today. Today's the day of salvation. For tomorrow, persecution may come. Jim Elliot, the young American missionary, was killed by bringing the gospel to people in Ecuador. He famously wrote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I love that. He died at 28. But his death wasn't a defeat. It was actually a seed. And the gospel spread. So remember, the kingdom is yours now. How are you going to apply this? Know that. The kingdom is yours now. Let go of the world. Let good and kindreds go, this mortal life also. Loosen your grip at least. And tighten your grip on Christ. Persecution is not the loss of the kingdom. It's the proof of the kingdom. So what do you do? What do we do? First of all, we need to expect persecution. Expect it. Paul writes to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Stop chasing comfort. Start preparing for faithfulness. I argue with my daughter all the time, my youngest daughter. She's just like her dad. She has all kinds of opinions and a mouth that won't quit. And I love her to death. And she's a Christian girl, but she's just like her dad. And we like to go back and forth. And she likes to travel, though. She likes to go everywhere. Switzerland, Rome, Italy, all kinds of places. She's been everywhere I haven't been. She's seen the Northern Lights. She's done all these crazy things. And I tell her, man, it must be nice to be you, KK. And she looks at me and she says, "Dad, you travel all around the world." I said, "I've never seen the Northern Lights. I've seen villages on fire. I've never made pasta in Rome. I've seen people starving." Now, I'm not preaching or teaching against my daughter or traveling. I'm a little jealous. I'm not too big to admit that. Good for her. Amen. But that's not the real world. The real world is 220,000 street children living on the streets of Addis Ababa, starving. The real world is preaching and teaching and catechizing our children here in the United States that God created one man and one woman. Teaching our children that male and female, that there's only one God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and for them to go into the world and to hear that it's not the only way. And to be shunned for that. My granddaughter, who's now 10 at 8, experienced persecution, and thank God she doesn't even know it. She went to school with a little girl, and the little girl had two mommies. Now, I'll walk gently, but I'm going to carry a big stick here. Had two mommies. And for little Lillian, that made absolutely no sense. God made daddies and mommies, and that's all there is to it. And often our sins follow our children, right? So my granddaughter has a mouth like her grandfather. And she said, no, that's not right. God made it this way. One daddy, one mommy, and children's. And of course, what resulted? My daughter was called into the office to meet with certain individuals to have a discussion about what her 8-year-old daughter stood for. Now, I don't know about you, but I took her out for Dairy Queen. And she could eat whatever she wanted to eat and throw it on the ground. Because she stood for what the Word of God said and what she was instructed in. But she faced persecution. That family's weird. $35,000 a year to educate these children. That's what my son-in-law was paying. And that's what they're teaching. You face persecution, expect it. Now, when we face it, we need to also understand we can endure it with hope. Polycarp endured. You see, their suffering was the badge of discipleship. When trials come, don't say, "Why me?" Say, "Because I'm His." We can witness through our suffering, our persecution. Paul said, "What has happened to me has really served to what? Advance the gospel." Let your trial become testimony. Let endurance preach Christ. Beloved, persecution's not the loss of the kingdom. It's the proof of the kingdom. And always remember this, Jesus endured the greatest persecution of all. He was betrayed, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was crucified. Isaiah tells us he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. You see, he bore the wrath we deserve so that by faith we might inherit the kingdom.
And without Christ, suffering's really empty.
But with Christ, even persecution becomes blessedness. So what do I want you to do today more than anything? I want you to come to Him. I want you to repent. And I want you to believe. Take hold of the One who bore the cross and the curse for sinners. And receive your inheritance. Then you'll know the truth of that promise. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is the kingdom of heaven yours today? Our Father and our God, thank you for today. Thank you for this, your word. And Lord, as we've considered the Beatitudes, we pray that we would see these increase and abound in our lives. That we would indeed be poor in spirit. That we would mourn. That we would be meek. That we would hunger and thirst for righteousness. Father, make us merciful. Make us pure in heart. Make us be men, enable us to be men of peace and women of peace. Father, teach us how to see persecution. Not as evidence that we've lost the kingdom, but as hope and surety that we are part of the kingdom. This is our history. It's the history of the church. We like to deny it. But yet it's true. In Christ's name we ask this and everything. Amen.